Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 25th, 2012.
A lot of friendly faces that I haven't seen in a while. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. Of course, I extra privilege to be able to participate in the baptism of Alejandra and her husband Tim. And they want to both express their gratitude for your prayers and support, especially Alejandra in her work, her walk with Christ, and how thankful she is. And we had a conversation last Sunday. And I asked if she wanted to say a few words before that, so maybe she will listen, maybe she won't. Hi, Alex. So here's Alejandra, and do you want to let them know why we're doing this?
How could you like say thank you, everyone here, for teach me how to walk with Christ, and I like to publicly run over you, accept Christ with my Savior and for my family. And thank you very much.
Amen. Well, I know Alejandra accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior
2008.
So she knows the date and she knows the place. And upon her confession of faith, we're going to baptize her just according to Scripture, knowing that baptism does not save, but it is just the public confirmation that we have accepted to follow Jesus the rest of our life. And we ask for your prayers as we continue walking with her life. Alejandra, it is my privilege upon your confession of faith to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Death and baptism, risen to new life in Christ Jesus. Some of you may have met Tim, and he's working third shift most of the time, but it is as often as he can, he comes and visits with us, and it just so happened that this weekend he's off from work, and we're very grateful to God, first and foremost, for allowing Tim to be here with us this morning. Just so you know, Tim had a very close encounter about a week and a half ago. Well, actually, I think it was
Thursday.
Last week, Thursday, on his way to work, he had a heart attack. And he was able to get into the parking lot, make the phone call to 911, and it is God's purpose and that he's here with us today. And Tim had accepted Christ into his life as a child when he was about 9 years old, he told me. And we cool off and we walk away, we drift away. And just like the prodigal son, Tim is here as a testimony, because after we had that conversation, he said, you know, I really want to recommit my life to Christ, and that's why we're here this morning. And Tim, is that your version of the story?
Yeah.
It is. All right. So in a nutshell, Tim has accepted Christ, and he has had Christ in his life as a commitment for him and his wife as they're preparing for matrimony. And by the way, this is an announcement that probably has been made, and if not, the 14th of April, they are getting married here at the church, and I also have the privilege of carrying out the ceremony, and thanks to Pastor for the privilege of allowing me opportunities like this to really enjoy these privileges. And thank you again. As a congregation, you've been wonderful to us as family, and I cannot thank you enough, and thank God first and foremost for bringing us here to serve under his guidance and leadership. Thank you so much. And Tim, upon your confession of faith, I'm going to baptize you, brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now hold on to my hand and walk with me because you might take me over. That to in baptism and I raise you to new life in Christ.
It's awesome, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you just so thankful for Tim and Alejandro, and we thank you for their decision to trust you as their personal Savior. We also thank you for this step of obedience as they come to be baptized today. I thank you for Mike and Lucy and their commitment to the Spanish ministry. We thank you so much for the people that they touch on a weekly basis, and we pray your blessing upon that ministry, Lord, in a special way. We pray your blessing on this service, Lord. May everything that we do and say and the songs that we sing, may they bring honor and praise to you. For we pray these things in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing this morning? Oh.
thankful for that amazing grace. God, we thank you so much for music and how we can sing and praise. We thank you so much more for your word and the promises that we see in your word. We thank you for the grace that you show us on a regular basis. We thank you for the grace and mercy that you give to us, Lord. We thank you for the cross. I pray that as the choir sings, you'll encourage us with a song, Lord, the wonder, the amazement of the cross. In your Son's name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Under my mercy. Well, that's a terrific thing. I was telling Fred that in a good way, I am glad we're finished with this song, because all this week, every time I have woke up, I have been running, I've been going through that chorus, "The Wonder of the Cross," and I'm ready to move on to a different song. But boy, what a terrific testimony and a blessing it is to be able to sing and to think about that and to think what exciting and interesting things the Lord has done for us. Historically, Sunday nights are a little less attended than Sunday mornings, and there's a variety of reasons for that, but at any rate, we are going to have a short business meeting tonight, and we also have a Lord's table. Now, let me just tell you, if you miss the Lord's table tonight, you will be forever disappointed that you were not here for this special time. Not just a usual Lord's table. I have a whole sheet of information that we're going to talk about, we're going to work on, and we're going to think through. We're going to be in some smaller groups praying about some of these things. And talking to the Lord in this, it's gonna be special. I'm telling you, it's gonna be special. I wouldn't lie to you. So if you miss tonight, I'm sorry. You will have missed tonight. There's testimonies, and I'm not gonna say any more about that. There is testimonies. Now, the other thing that when we talk about this, this Lord's, we think about the things that we're gonna talk about tonight. One of the things is we are ready to put the roundabout behind us, and they tell me, they've also offering me a bridge for sale downtown somewhere, but they're telling me that that this is going to get pulled together by probably next week. That'll be great if it happens, but you know, I'm not holding my breath, you understand. So there's some things that we're going to have to work on, and we're going to be asking the church to approve some funds to work on the front area out here. We've got some sod to put down, some lawn, some beds to work in. There's a little bit of a wall that's going to have to be built. There's going to have to be a foundation for a sign. So we're going to be looking for the church for approval on those things. The other thing is, when we had our annual business meeting back January, I think it was, we talked about some of the staff changes that we were working on. And so basically, I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight and some of the things and what people are going to be doing. And of course, you're already fully aware that Rebecca, who played a wonderful piccolo this morning, didn't she not? And so anyway, you're welcome, Rebecca. With the children's ministry, and she'll probably, I might be able to extract a statement or two from her tonight. And then we have a young man, everyone's younger than me, I might add, a young man by the name of Kelly, and Kelly O'Rear. And Kelly's working with men's fraternity, with men's ministry. He's actually working with developing our strategy in terms of working with couples and mentoring couples and everything. And so we're going to talk about Kelly a little bit tonight. And then Mike Swanson is going to be doing more of an executive pastor type role. There's a lot of things, coordination. There's a lot of issues that that they just fall through the, so to speak, they fall through the floor because we can't pursue them the way we need to. So anyway, those are things that we're going to talk about. Now, I'm telling you all of that so that you'll come back tonight and you'll listen and pray, and we'll be involved with that. But as the men are coming, let me mention, I have one more prayer request that I neglected to make. And as I talk about this offering and everything, a year ago at this time, we had Motion and Sarah Gassimi, and they were going to be working in a ministry in Turkey. And we've had off and on contacts with them, and I've kind of kept up with them through email. And they are, you remember, Motion is Iranian, and he's a believer, and is actually involved in discipling and training pastors that are going back into Iran and involved in ministry there. Anyway, they sent me an email. They're training 13, coming up in the middle of April, they're going to be training about 13 Iranian pastors, bringing them out. They're having a chance to kind of in a more restricted place to be able to work through some different concepts and ideas together. And they sent an email and they said, Pastor Euler, if you could help us with this, that would be wonderful. So if you'd like to be involved with this Iranian project in any fashion, any way, if you'd pray for it, that'd be wonderful. If you could give, that would be wonderful as well. If you just mark your check or mark an offering, and we'd be glad to receive that. We, from time to time, want to bring to you different kinds of projects that we really feel like are important projects along the way. Coming up in April, I've asked Dr. Brackett from LifeSpring to come in and talk to us a little bit about the faith-based clinic that they're working in downtown Chattanooga, some of the opportunities that they're having. One of the things we've been praying about for a year is our involvement as a church, not just over there, but around this city in terms of impacting this city for Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things God's opened up is a wonderful Hispanic ministry that Mike and Lucy are working with. You may not have realized this, but we've had contact with a Chinese church that's going to start meeting on these facilities as well. And so we really see some great opportunities. The world's coming to us, and we have some opportunities to become acquainted and to minister and to be involved. So to whom all would be praised. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and the way you care for us and love us. And I pray that you'll give us your direction in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Last night I lay asleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Methought my dream was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark in mystery, the morn was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing, Hosanna. The scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city upon the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no one was denied. sun to shine by day. It was the New Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the New Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, see, for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore.
Thank you so much. Appreciate all that was involved in that. It's not usual or unusual that a trumpet and violin are together, but man, that's great. We appreciate Carmen. Kind of, he said he had a wild hair this past week. He asked me a few months ago, "Do you care if I get some people to play with me?" And I'm always game for something. So anyway, appreciate that. The Holy City. Would you stand with me as we dismiss our kids to Future Church and Children's Church and turn around and shake hands with some folks around you.
Praying for Fred that the Lord will restore the hearing out of that one ear, and that so he'll hear a little better, a little clearer. And it seemed to me, I'm trying to remember, I don't think I mentioned Richard Patrick. Patrick's normally here. He had a heart procedure this past week, and they determined he didn't need any stents, but they did determine that he needed to have a valve replaced. So, you know, when you have the valve replaced, that's the full treatment and everything. But they didn't have anybody that was available to do that surgery at that point in time. So sometime this week, if you'll listen to your prayer chain announcements, the Richard Patrick's probably going to have valve replacement surgery. So we pray particularly for him. So we thank the Lord for that opportunity. Father in heaven, I thank you for what you've been doing for us, and I thank you for your word, and I pray that we'll be open and receptive to it this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We find ourselves starting back in the book of Genesis, and this this segment that we're going to look at right now is this wonderful section of Scripture about Noah. And every time I read this section, I immediately feel a compulsion to want to sing that great, great, great spiritual anthem, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he landed high and dry," and all. So, you know, that was years and years ago, I remember there was a chorale at Moody that would sing that from time to time, and I think the men's group at Temple did for years. And so Les, of course, was one of their stirring members. Maybe we could get Les sometime to give us a rendition. And maybe not, maybe not. So stand with me, please, and let's see about Noah finding grace. Read with me, please. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Faith is the organ by which the soul looks upon the invisible and the eternal. Father, for your word, we thank you, and I pray that you will use it in our hearts and lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been working our way through the book of Genesis since the beginning of the year, and I sense this is probably going to be a longer project than I might have imagined, and there's just a lot of terrific truth. One of the things that you learn very, very early is if you get Genesis right, there's a lot of stuff that just really gets right in terms of the way you look at life and the way you see things. And the organization that's based in Florence, Kentucky, you know, as you're driving down I-75, you see this big water tower, and it says, you know, Florence, y'all, you've seen that. You know, but the organization that's based there is Answers in Genesis, and they have it right. You get Genesis right, and there's a lot of answers. There's a lot of questions that are resolved, and we could save a lot of folks in Washington a lot of time if they'd simply read the book of Genesis, because they'd understand and see these things. I was talking to one of the fellas that this past week when I was at Harrisburg, one of the guys that's on the board there is a leader in Answers in Genesis. And as I was talking to him, he was telling me that they have the land and that at some point in time, pretty soon, I think they're going to start building a replica of the ark. They're taking the dimensions that are there and they're, you know, lining up, trying to find the wood, trying to find everything that they need to try and put that together so that people could begin to actually, if you've been to the Creation Museum there, that's a wonderful experience, but I think the Ark is going to be a fascinating experience as well, to realize the size of that vessel and all that the Lord was doing with that. And so as we have been working our way through Genesis, you begin to see some particular kinds of issues. Now, If I had to just say a sentence, if I had to just simply say a word to talk about and describe what Noah was all about and what Noah learned in the situation that he found himself in, I'd have to say that Noah obeyed God and his word. If you take nothing else away from this passage of scripture today, I want you to understand Noah obeyed God and his word. In fact, as you think about this passage, you see very, very clearly that Noah did indeed obey God and his word. And as you look at this passage, those are the things I think we're going to see. Now, as we begin the passage, I think we must understand that Noah had the ability or had the capacity to begin by responding to the warnings of God. Now, I'll tell you, it's interesting to see how people respond to the warnings and the signs that we get. Having this roundabout here is really kind of an interesting situation. We put up the signs, the city puts up signs and things like that, but people don't believe those signs. I mean, they think that we are lying or they think the city's lying. And so, on at least one occasion this week, we had a guy come with his wife and he came up right up to the gate and we said, this isn't a throughway. This is a school. We've got young children here. You can get out. And if you go back around this other way, you can get where you're going without any trouble at all. The guy just basically looked at us and said, right, and got out of his car, walked over to our gate, opened the gate and motioned to his wife and says, just come on through. And, quite an intriguing situation. They had another fellow, they told me, that was coming that way, and he came whipping in, and decided he couldn't get through everything. It's tough to drive through those buses they've got at the end. And so he came back around, and he cut through, as they explained it to me, they cut through the back of that area there over at the, between the Mary Ruth's house and the church. There's a little slope there. I guess he hit that at 20, 30 miles an hour, went straight down through that area, went down that embankment, went into the parking lot, and apparently went back up, got down to the middle, and there were workers out there that were scrambling as they saw this man coming through. He finally got to the bottom, and it dawned on him that he could not go through those concrete barriers that they had. And he was pretty much and so they tell me that he had, was schooling people in French as he was explaining what he thought about this situation, and I guess he got out of there. Worse than that was the guy I saw that drove and decided they could make a shortcut on this where they were going to put this drugstore over here. He came through that area and decided, man, if he just got going fast enough, he could go somewhere. Well, what he didn't know was the ground was pretty soft. And what he basically did was he died right out there in the middle of the field. And the next picture they saw, and I wish somebody had taken a picture of this. That would have been a good one to post somewhere. A man came and apparently had his mother with him and was picking up, carrying his mother while he was in almost knee-deep mud trying to go through there. And all. Why don't we believe signs? Now, you think I'm a semi-intelligent person and I believe signs. My wife will tell you, a sign is a challenge to me. I mean, I'm thinking, I can go around. There's something that they're not telling me, and I can make this thing work, I have had my share of embarrassing moments which are going to be in history. You'll just have to think about it. But what you begin to see when you look at this passage of Scripture is that Noah had a relationship and a walk with God. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, the Bible tells us it talks about, really, the passage sets itself up, and it begins with this interplay between the sons of God and the daughters of men. And basically what you really come up with is you come up with this age-old theological question of who in the world were the sons of God? And there's been about three different points of view, primary points of view that have been argued for that. On the one hand, there's a number of passages of Scripture that call the sons of God angels. And they think that they were perhaps fallen angels. And then there's other people that, as they've studied the Scripture, they look at the line of Cain in chapter 4, they see the line of Seth in chapter 5, and they come to the conclusion that what apparently occurred was there was an intermarriage or a degrading of the line, and so the there was an intermarriage that occurred there, and so that these were Sethites that that ultimately were made poor choices through all of this. Another point of view, and a third argument that's given to this passage, is really a combination of those points of view. And by that I mean what they argue is they argue that there were some men that were influenced by demons, and when you talk about fallen angels, there isn't anything in Scripture that indicates that angels have the ability to procreate. And so consequently, and that seems to be the emphasis that you get when you're reading the New Testament. So what they think is they have some men that were possessed, probably Cain, of the seed of Cain, that were possessed and controlled by demons, and they thought of nothing better than to corrupt and defile the line of Seth. As you look at that passage, it's a passage that I suspect that will probably, when we go to glory, the Lord can explain to us, pretty much who those people were and what was transpiring. But what you have is you have a very sorrowful section when the Scripture says in verse 6, so the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and it was grieved in his heart. Whatever transpired, whatever occurred, it looked, for all intents and purposes, it looked like things had just fallen completely apart spiritually. If you look down at verse 11 and 12, it says, so the earth was also corrupt before God, and it was filled with violence. The violence that we talked about 2 weeks ago when we were over in chapter 4, and it says, if Cain, verse 24, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70, sevenfold. You have an unbridled violence that is occurring, that is taking place. And so as you look at this scripture, verse 12 says, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all of the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And so you look at this picture, and you look at this wickedness. Verse 5 says, so the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the impression that you have is that society was so caught up in this filth, in this debauchery, in all of these kinds of things, that people just simply couldn't get it off their mind. It was simply, it guided and it directed their every thought and every direction that they were going. And so when you're looking at this passage of Scripture, the context of this passage of Scripture is the depravity of man. Now, we talked about that a week ago. We talked about the concept of depravity. Romans chapter 5 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the earth, into the world, and death by sin, so that all have sinned. There was a sense in which every single human being that had ever been or ever would be born has the stain of original sin upon their soul. There is nobody's soul that God could look at. Apart from looking at the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there is no one's soul that God could look at and say to that soul is, that's a positive soul. That is a soul that is clean. That soul is neutral before me. No one's soul is neutral before the Lord. Now, nothing makes that more clearly developed than if we take a second and I want to turn back to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 3, you begin this section where he talks about that men are sinners. And the great conclusion comes in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's mentioned again in verse 10, for there's none righteous, no, not one. But if you look at this segment, the men and women are impaired by sin. They're stained by sin completely in all of their being. For example, their souls are stained. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. In other words, their souls are absolutely stained with sin. We're sinners by nature and by practice. And if we went back to Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then you finally get down to verse 3, and it says, and who were by nature children appointed for wrath. In other words, that's what transpires. Our words in chapter 3 are filthy before the Lord. Look at verse 13 and 14. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know, I'm sorry, we live in a very, very impolite age. People say stuff now that they'd never have said a generation or two ago. And the Bible talks about swearing and all of those kinds of things. You know, in general, it's hard to watch much TV today because people are so afflicted with the disease of potty mouth. I mean, the filth that comes out, the things that we see. And what is that a reflection of? It's not a reflection of a walk with God, is it? It is a reflection of the stain of original sin in our life. And look at verses 15 through 17, where he talks about their deeds. It says their feet are swift to run to blood, to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, but every mouth should be stopped and all the world should become guilty before God. So you've got this incredible picture of the depravity and the despicableness of man. But next to that picture of the depravity and the despicableness of man, you've got this picture of this guy, Noah. Noah, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Now, we've talked about this bunches and bunches of times, haven't we? Noah found grace the same way all the rest of us can find grace. Okay? Noah had to call upon the Lord. Noah had to have a recognition in his heart and life that he had serious spiritual needs, that something had to happen spiritually for him, and Noah had to come to a place where he realized he could not save himself, and so Noah expressed his dependence and expressed his desire for a different life and a walk with God when he offered those sacrifices. Now, those sacrifices never saved Noah. I loved what Mike said a few minutes ago. Miguel was talking in the baptistry. And you remember those first words he talked about when he was Alejandra, as he was baptizing her? He said, baptism doesn't save you. No, baptism doesn't save us. Our works, there are no works which we can do it. None of those things could ever make peace with God and to deal with the sins and the filth of our heart and in our life. But what you find is you find, for by grace are you saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What a brilliant, brilliant picture Noah is in that regard. A few years later, in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham would believe God, and God accounted or imputed it to him for righteousness because he trusted God. That's the picture, and it's a picture of grace, and that's the picture that we need. And the rest of it is fascinating in this passage, because as you look down in talking about Noah, verse 9 says he was a just man, he was righteous, he was perfect in his generations, and it says he walked with God, just like Enoch. We've looked at Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And one of the things that was said about Zacharias and Elizabeth was it was applied to both of them, that phrase, they were just, they were righteous before God. That's an interesting kind of thing. Now, I can claim, for example, a few minutes ago I'm talking about crazy driving. My wife could simply roll her eyes because she knows after 44 years of marriage, she has ridden enough with me that she knows that I am capable of some incredible driving, and I don't think that's a compliment. In fact, with her sharp mind, she could probably even call the cities. Honey, you remember that shortcut in Kentucky? You don't need to tell anybody about that. You know, so if I claimed I was just or perfect or I was behaving in a semi-sane manner, I mean, she would know. Now, that's, you know, that's a big one. Yeah, she would know that. But what is it that God says about Zechariah and about Elizabeth and about Noah? He's righteous. God's looking at his life. Now, think about it. You probably thought that God was so high and lifted up that he had no interest in the details of your life. Wrong. He sees your life. He sees my life. He sees the details. And I'll tell you something else that's worse than that. It's not just the stuff I do, the deeds I do, but it's my thoughts. And maybe nobody knows my thoughts. Maybe they think they could guess my thoughts, but no one knows for sure my thoughts. But I want you to understand, God is able to look through and see the depravity of Steve Euler, and he sees it all vividly, specifically. And you know, the truth of the matter is that God could look at any one of us and could see that same depravity apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. But you see, that's what happens when the blood of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. God looks at Jesus. He doesn't look at my sin. In fact, what he says about my sin is he says, as far as the east is from the west, a dimension that cannot be measured. Had he said north and south, you could measure the distance. But the east and the west, you just keep going around. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed my transgressions. What a terrific, terrific thing that God has done. And so there's a recognition that Noah was willing to listen and to obey God. And boy, I tell you, I hope you're willing to do that. But will you notice with me, secondly, we got to immediately obey God in all that he asks. And this passage really portrays this thing in a vivid fashion. Because beginning at verse 14, it says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood with rooms in the ark and covered on the inside and the outside with pitch. And you remember we read these words in Hebrews 11:7, and in this short segment, he said, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things that he hadn't seen, and that's a critical thing to understand, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now, that's a fascinating thing, really, to sit down and to think about, because God asked him to do something pretty incredible, pretty fantastic, because Noah really didn't see much rain in his lifetime. Not what he was gonna see. He really didn't understand that concept. I'll tell you something else he didn't understand. Noah had never seen an ark. Noah's computer didn't have a segment where he could Google ark. Okay? Had no clue. Not only that, it was landlocked. I mean, you know, can you imagine for 120 years, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Well, what's an ark? Well, it's a big, sort of like a boat. I don't know if he knew the word boat or not. But it's something that I can float on water. Really? Well, Noah, I don't see hardly any water around here, and certainly not enough to float this monstrosity which you're building here. Landlocked. And worst of all, never seen a flood. But Noah responded just the same. In fact, how did he respond? That's the beauty of this passage of Scripture. Look at the last verse of chapter 6. Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. And then it says it again. So he did. Just kind of in passing. So he did. Noah obeyed. You know, that's the hard thing for all of us to get, is to obey. From time to time, I hear people say things, well, God told me this and God told me that. And sometimes they'll say things to me like, well, I don't know. I mean, I don't know that God spoke to you about those things. Because as soon as somebody tells me God told them to do something, I've got a series of principles that are laid out for me. That's what my Bible's all about. I've got God's Word. And so if somebody says to me, I'm to go do something, then I immediately look and see if it denies any specific principles of Scripture. And then secondly, I look and see if there's any principles of Scripture, specific details or principles, so I can look right down through the Scripture. Yeah, it's crazy the things you remember from being a boy, but I remember going to a prayer meeting back in central Indiana in Plainfield, and we walked into church and people were giving prayer requests and things like that. And I was probably about 15 at the time. They didn't have special things for kids. They pretty much, we toughed it out with the adults, you know, from that standpoint. And so I remember being in this meeting and everything, and a gal was about a year older than me, stood up in the meeting and gave a prayer request. And her prayer request, the gist of her prayer request was this. Many of you know that I have been dating a boy that doesn't know the Lord for quite a period of time. In fact, he was Roman Catholic. And she said, I don't really know what to do. Would you pray with me that God would show me what to do about this relationship? Well, I'm sure that there were people that thought, well, that sounds like a wonderful, wonderful prayer. We should pray that God would tell her what to do. But that's not really much of a prayer when you stop and think about it, is it? Because God's already spoken about not being unequally yoked together. You don't have to pray about marrying an unbeliever, because God's already told us exactly what to do in that. He hadn't got something else to tell us. He's given it to us, and we can either respond in obedience or we can keep going on and beating our gums about stuff that has, you know, God's not going to respond to that. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I'm not sure whether I should stay married or not. Hey, God's already told you what you're supposed to do. And sometimes we have other areas where there are obvious, basic, scriptural principles that I look at the Bible, I understand what it is, and I got to do simply what Noah did. I hear God's word, I obey it. So he did. Those are pretty big words. Hey, so he did wasn't just for a day or two. It wasn't a week or two venture. 120 years. Can you imagine how many people came by and dissed him? And said, Noah, what you doing? You know, you're just using up a lot of wood. There probably wasn't a Green Party functioning at that time, so he was probably able to get away with that. You see, ultimately, it's all about obedience. Remember this song? Obedience really is. Those are my words, the very best way. That's a pretty good thing. We teach our kids to sing it, but it's even better than singing it is when we follow it. And finally, Noah obeyed God, and you'll notice that he influenced his world, and he pleased God. Now, at this point in time, you've got to really turn back to that section in Hebrews. First group of people that he influenced was his family, because the Bible says for the saving of his household, these eight souls went in the ark. But notice what he did. He put condemnation on the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And then 2 Peter says, talking about God, it says he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Above everything else, Noah understood what it was to be obedient and to obey the Lord. You know, you just got to tell you that there's a lot of decisions, there's a lot of issues that get resolved when we make a commitment to obey the Lord. A lot of things you got questions about, but most of the time you don't have more than about one decision, and sometimes two decisions that we make. We take a step. And as I'm fixing to take this step, I ask myself, is this what God wants me to do? And sometimes those steps, they lead a variety of different ways. I thank the Lord that 44 years ago, that the Lord brought a gal into my life to be an encouragement, to be a wife and the mother of the children and all of those things and everything. That was a good decision. One of my best decisions, okay? I know Stephen's thankful for that. So you have decisions, and you take a small step, and it leads into other sorts of things. I remember when I was thinking about what I was going to do, what we were going to do with our lives, and the only thing, we didn't have any kids. We had two golden retrievers. They're like kids, though. You know, if you don't have kids, maybe you can have dogs, you know, that kind of thing. And so anyway, great dogs, and I remember we were praying and asking the Lord, and I had done everything I could. I'd shook every bush I could shake. I talked to everybody that I knew and everything. And it just didn't seem like the Lord was opening up any doors at all. And I got a phone call from Dr. Summers inviting me to come to teach at Tennessee Temple. And I remember thinking, boy, I don't know anything about Chattanooga. Now, I just really don't know. I don't know. And in my mind, in my heart, the only thing I could think about was Moody in Chicago. Moody in Chicago. Maybe the Cubs, but Moody in Chicago, okay? Is a small decision that we made back in August of 1973. But what kind of unbelievable blessings has God brought into our life because we took the step? Now, maybe other things would have happened if we'd gone another way. I don't know. But I know that God has certainly blessed us in ways we cannot begin to understand. The best thing you can ever do is to obey God, to do what He wants you to do. And a lot of times people aren't going to understand it. But if you'll get in His Word, if you'll think about those things, if you'll pray, God will show you the way and will give you the direction that you need. Gracious Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how You love us and care for us. And Father, as we have this time of invitation, if You've been speaking to hearts about particular kinds of decisions, I pray, Father, that we'll make those decisions for You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.